All right. I'll catch this up. There,
did I get him harnessed up right? You can hear
him? Can you hear me all right? All right. Brothers and sisters and respected friends, I'm happy to appear to you this morning on the subject. I don't know whether it's been announced or not, but my subject this morning is the gospel. Its subject, what was the subject of the gospel? In going out to preach the gospel, what subject did they use? Its subject matter, what is taught concerning that subject in the Bible, and design, I mean by design, the purpose in which that gospel, for which that gospel was preached. Now, with that introduces to what I'm going to say, and as this is the last time that I'll be able to address you, I want to thank you all for the attention that has been given me in the previous lecture, and thank you in advance for the one that will be given in this lecture, and to tell you that I have experienced a week of extreme pleasure in being here at this Bible school and enjoying the association and fellowship that we have had together. And I hope that if it be God's will to make a repetition of this. So, everyone then that I don't get around to purchase, shake your hand goodbye. Just remember that really I've enjoyed each and every one of the company of each and every one of you, and have not had a more pleasurable time than I have this week, which is now getting toward its conclusion. First of all, in addressing you in regard to the gospel, I want to state that there is not many gospels, and gospel. I'm not addressing you that way, but the gospel. That little word "the" is a specific adjective, and it doesn't mean any gospel or an gospel. Now, there is only one gospel. Now, I want to quote to you from Galatians 1:8-9. Though we, now that's the Apostle Paul addressing the brethren at Galatia, a Gentile ecclesia down there. He says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any gospel unto you except that which we have preached, let him be a curse. So heaven's curse is upon the apostle or the angel that would preach any other gospel except what the Apostle Paul says we have preached. Again in verse 9. And he said, and he said unto them, as I said unto you, so say I now again, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. So whether he's an apostle, or whether he's a man, or whether he's an angel, heaven's curse upon him to pervert that gospel that was preached by the apostles. Again, this gospel is the word of God. Now, I'm not going out to try to preach to you something that's imagination of my own heart or anything about it. It is the word of God that I'm trying to proclaim to you as the gospel. And I read that from 1 Peter 1:24-25. There Peter says, for all flesh, he says, is best. And the glory of man is the flowers of grass. He says, the grass withers, and the flowers thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, a baby could understand that almost. A very little child could comprehend the clearness of what the Apostle Peter said. Again, verse 20. This one gospel, it inspires the one faith and the one hope. Notice now, Colossians 1:33. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's where your salvation belongs. Your only hope you can have is the hope that this good news proclaims to you. Again, this gospel, the meaning of it is good news. I'm going to call your attention to Mark 1:14. There it reads that after John was put in prison, Jesus went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. While in Luke 8:1 it says that he went through every city and village proclaiming the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom of God then are synonyms. Was that to be accepted? Now then, as to the faith, in Philippians 1:27, he says, only let our conversation be, it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the only faith that you can possess, respected friends, is that one faith, the faith of the gospel. And to pervert that, respected friends, is displeasing in God's sight, and heaven's curse is upon you. Again, this gospel is the power of God and salvation. For the Apostle Paul says in Romans 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek and Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Do you think you can perform the righteousness of God without performing without following the revelation of righteousness which God has given through the gospel? If you do, think again. Again I go. To show that this is the gospel by which we can be saved, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, by which I unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. So it depends upon you. If you keep in memory the things preached, you are saved. That's the only way of salvation, is the gospel. And there is only one, and to pervert it, the curse of heaven is upon it. Now, Christ's word to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel in all creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Do you think then you can be saved without a belief of the gospel? And as there's only one and we're not allowed to change it or pervert it, do you believe you can be saved without the one gospel, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation? Now, as the gospel means, glad tidings, and you synonymous, as I quoted to you from Mark 1:14, Matthew 8:1. Now let's go again. In Luke 4:18, let's follow the preaching of Christ and the apostles to see what subject they used in the proclamation of this gospel. First, I call your attention to the first discourse that Christ ever preached at Nazareth, where he was brought up. It's recorded in Luke, the 4:18. There he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Now, if you find what he preached as the subject of that gospel, you ought to know what it was. Read verse 33. Verse 33 of Luke 4. What was his subject? I must preach, he says, the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore I must send. Now, that was the subject in the first discourse that Christ ever preached, was the kingdom of God. Again, we read that after this, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee, verse 44. Now, what did he preach at Galilee? Let's go into Galilee with him and see what he preached. Mark 1:14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, there in Galilee and in Nazareth, we find that the subject was the kingdom of God. I'm going to take my watch out because I don't want to worry anyone. I know I'm not going to be able to get through quite to this subject. Well, don't believe I can get it loose from me, so I'll just leave it go. So they found it in Nazareth in the Galilee, preached the kingdom of God. And he said, then in Luke 8:1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, and preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Was that different from the gospel of the kingdom of God? Then the gospel is glad tidings. And the 12 were with him. There he had called his 12 disciples, and they were with him at the time he was going through these cities and villages. Then he called his 12 together and sent them to preach what? To preach the kingdom of God. That's what it says here. And to heal the sick. Luke 9:1-2. Now what did they preach in preaching the kingdom of God? Read the 6th verse here. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel. Through the town, preaching the gospel and healing all that were sick. Now, I want to know, he sent them to preach the kingdom. They went through there preaching the gospel. Then if the kingdom's not the gospel, what was it? Can't you see, respected friends, that we're just reading from our Bibles, and that it can't be true that any other subject up to this time had been used by Christ? And he had set his disciples to preach the kingdom, and in preaching it, they had preached the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Christ to preach the gospel. He preached the kingdom. Now he sent them to preach the kingdom, and they preached the gospel. So they are synonymous. Now, again, in Luke 9:50, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now there was a man that Jesus had called. He offered to go with him, but he wanted first to go bury his father. What did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now a subject that was so important that he would not allow a fellow to bury his father, must have been a subject that was pretty important and a subject that needed attention at that time. again, I want to call your attention to the fact that just prior to Christ's ascension, he made this statement to his disciples, or just prior to his crucifixion. He says, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a testimony among all nations. Begin, and then shall the end come. Now, he certainly was referring to the Worldwide Commission at that time. What was the subject they used under the Worldwide Commission? I'll call your attention to some of the facts. Now, Christ had preached the kingdom all the time. Even he spent the last 40 days of his life, here it says, expounding unto them the things concerning the kingdom of God. Read Acts 1. Now, if that was a fact, and then this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a testimony among all nations, I want to know what was the subject they used. There is a subject that was added here at this time, a subject that had become an accomplished fact, and that was the things of the name. Christ had won that name by a sacrificial death, and therefore, Paul said in Philippians 2 and 8, therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name. That is the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So we find that these things were preached in Christ's name, the gospel. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it's in that name that I now call your attention to. I want to call your attention first to Acts 8 and 5. That said Philip went down to Samaria to preach Christ unto them. What did he preach down at Samaria? What was his subject down there? If you will read the 12th verse there, you'll know what his subject was. It says, after they had believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. Now there is an example. The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ was the subject of you. Now in Acts 19 and 9. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now do you think Paul would spend 3 months disputing or debating something that was not essential? If it was not the subject of Paul's discourse, I won't know why he'd do that. Again, the Apostle Paul, in the last place that he's ever lived, we find in that, just prior though, before he went to Rome, he addressed the church at Ephesus in these words. And now he says, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Do you believe that Paul used the subject of the kingdom? The things concerning the kingdom of God then in the name of Jesus Christ was the subject of apostolic preaching under the worldwide commission, and I don't see how in the world anyone could deny it or why anyone in the world would not believe it. Again we go. After he had appealed to Caesar and had carried him down to Rome, he first called together an assembly of Jews. And after he had told them for the hope of Israel, I'm bound to these chains, it made the old Jews kind of open up their hearts and they decided to hear him. And they told him they'd hear him on this matter. And it says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Now do you believe that the law of Moses and the prophets contain this doctrine of the kingdom of God and the things that concern the Lord Jesus? You know they do. Jesus testified on one occasion. He said, if they had believed Moses, they'd believe me, for he wrote of me. So it's there. The things concerning the kingdom of God is there too. Again, now this is as far as Paul's ministry went, was in Rome. That was where he was finally executed. But during his stay in Rome, here's what he preached. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hard house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now there's your gospel. There's your subject of the gospel. Was the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, respected friends, that this gospel has got to be believed and obeyed, and it cannot be perverted. If you do pervert it, the curse of heaven is on you. Now, what are the things concerning the kingdom of God? What is the matter, then, of this gospel? let's just see what some of the things concerning the kingdom of God is. Now, did God ever have a kingdom on this earth? Let's read in 1 Chronicles 28 and 5. There David says, of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So there it was in the hands of the sons of David. That's what David told us. Said, would you try to withstand the kingdom of God in the hands of the sons of David? He did, but he didn't get for that time. And now again, in 2 Chronicles 8:23, we read, in 1 Chronicles 28:23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Now there was a kingdom in that ancient time, the kingdom of Israel. And in the hands of the sons of David. Now let's read further. In 2 Chronicles 9 and 8, we have the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. And let her state, she said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on his throne, to be king over all Israel. Be king for the Lord thy God. Now, do you believe that that ancient kingdom of Israel was a kingdom of God? Was this kingdom of Israel in the hands of David eternal? Do you believe that? It was not. Listen. Ezekiel 21:25. There the prophet Ezekiel comes out and addresses Zedekiah, the last king on the throne of Israel. In these words, thou profane and wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn over Tenet, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I'll give it him. Now who has a right to that throne of David? Can you pick up your Bible and prove who has a right to the throne of David? Do we have clear and concise statements as to what to believe in along this line? Listen, respected friends. In Isaiah 9:6-7, there he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of his father David, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, could you imagine what child that was that would be called? It was a child that God had given a name above every name bound to being. It would be called Wonderful, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. Now, in Acts 2:29, though, we find what David understood about a promise that was made to him of this child. Now, I'm going to have to be brief. I can't go back and take up the subject of the kingdom as to the covenant made with David and Paul, and as God has made. But I'll give you a few quotations. We never get it all at one lecture. I never give a lecture in the life that when I got off and went back home, I seen I just about half done it. And that's the way I have to do this subject. Now listen again. In Acts 2:29, he said, men and brethren, let me speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. But David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath unto him, that of the fruits of his loins he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Do you believe David knew that? How did he know it? He knew it by inspiration, God, by revelation, by the covenant that God was made with him. Now, God respects that covenant. Some of the brethren here quoted it. I'll quote it again. He says, once have I sworn by my holiness, the 89th Psalm, I will not lie unto David of the fruits of his loins, nor let sit upon his throne. Do you believe them testimonies? So we have the one whose right it is, and it is Christ. Christ, prior to his birth, when the angel Gabriel appeared to his mother, and he says, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob." Who was it Solomon was ruling over? Over Israel or Jacob? 12 son. "Over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So unmistakably Christ was the heir to that throne. And that throne could not be established or occupied by any other man except the one whose right it was according to divine proclamation or inspiration, if you want to use it that way. Now again, now we come, where will the throne be? If he's going to occupy the throne of David, where will it? He hadn't occupied it. When he's here before, he did not have a throne. He did not possess an inch of ground if he'd had it to put it on, because he made this statement in Luke 9, that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So where will the throne be? I'm going to have to stop and watch these specs. I've got a little sweaty and I can't even see. If you'll all just excuse the delay, I want to read you some text. One is found in Isaiah 16 and 5. "And in mercy shall the throne be established." Now just notice that. "And in mercy shall the throne be established." Where? "In the tabernacle of David. And he shall sit upon it. In truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging, seeking judgment, and hastening righteousness." Now there's where the throne is to be. The tabernacle of David, at the time that Christ was personally here on earth, was not extant. It wasn't in it here. And the temple. Let's rest on now. And let's see now. When will the tabernacle of David be here? If the throne is to be in it, and he's to set upon it in judgment, judging, seeking judgment, and hastening righteousness, where will the tabernacle of David be? I want to call your attention to Acts 15 and 14, the world of apostle James. There he says, "Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. After this I will return and build again," and so agrees the words of the prophet. "After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will set it up." Now David didn't have a tabernacle, it fell down in heaven. And a throne to be in that. Until his return then, and his establishment of that tabernacle, you cannot claim that Christ is now on David's throne or occupied. It would be erroneous to claim it, because the tabernacle has not yet been rebuilt and Christ has not returned. In Psalms 48 and 2, it shows where Christ will reign from, the city he will occupy. There it says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole world is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Now this is just some of the things of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 5 and 34, it says, "Swear not by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." In Isaiah 24:23, it says that the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Well, that's where his thing is. That's where his tabernacle will be. That's where his throne will be in that tabernacle. Again, in Micah 4:6, he says, and speaking of Israel, he says, I'll make her that holdeth the remnant, and her that is cast far off, a strong nation, and the Lord of hosts shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever and ever. Then he says, fear not, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of thy daughters of Zion, for unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughters of Jerusalem. I wish that I had the opportunity to finish this subject sometime. But again, when will the Lord sit upon the throne? Now we've established the fact that he's going to sit on it. And when the throne will be established, and where, now when will he take this throne? In Matthew 19:28, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his only angels with him, then shall he be seated upon the throne of his glory. I quoted the Mark. Do you think that Christ has come? Now, who's to occupy that kingdom with Christ? Let him. Let the Bible be your answer. In Luke 12:32, and addressing the disciples of Christ, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, they were certainly of the called out ones. If there wasn't a clergy, they certainly belonged to it. They were of the body, but they was not in the kingdom, because it was something to be given to the little flock, something given. Now listen. Again, when he ate his last supper with the disciples, just prior to his crucifixion, he says here, first he says in Luke 22:28-29, ye are they which have who have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now some claim it's the church of kingdom, and that we take the Lord's Supper, the table's in there, and for us to say the kingdom has not come is for us to steal that table out of that kingdom. But I don't know now, he's addressing the 12, and he told them when they sit on those, eat and drink with him at that table, in the when they eat and drink in that kingdom, they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you believe those 12 disciples have taken 12 thrones and are judging the 12 tribes of Israel? If they did, it didn't last long, because it was only about 70 years A.D. that Israel was overrun by the Romans on the Titus and scattered to the four winds of heaven, and fulfilled a prediction of Christ in Luke 21 when he said, ye shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until when? That marks the time or an epoch. Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the 12 disciples had not taken those thrones. Then, just prior to his crucifixion, he said this to them. In the 16th verse, he said, for I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now I want to tell those friends that criticize me, I want to tell them if they have eaten in the kingdom of God, they've fulfilled that institution, they ought to quit it. So they have not eaten the kingdom of God. In Luke 19:11, to show you that the kingdom at that time had not been established, he says, at that time he spake a parable unto them, because they were nigh to Jerusalem. As they were nigh to Jerusalem, he was pretty near to the place from which he was to be condemned and crucified. He says, because they were nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Now, it's a fact that up to that time it hadn't appeared then. And it is a fact that it was not immediately to appear. But what has the so-called Christian world today? They either put it during the personal ministry of Christ or on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. Which either one would have been immediate, because it wasn't but about 70 days to Pentecost from the crucifixion. But the parable says he must go into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. He hadn't returned yet, so they haven't got the kingdom. They haven't got the dominion that he promised, some over 10, some over 5, and so forth. I'll not give you an exegesis of that, because that is a sermon within itself. Now in Acts 1 and 6, when they were come together, they asked of him, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? Now that was just a very few hours before his ascension. Did he tell them that, no, you'll receive the kingdom now in about 10 days, I've got to go away? No, he said this. He says, not for you to know the time of the season which the Father himself put in his own power. Now I'm going to say this, that this kingdom, he did not deny that it was a kingdom of Israel. He did not deny or try to disabuse their mind of the fact that it was a kingdom of Israel, a kingdom unexpected. But he said, it's not for you to know. But he gave an affirmation to that in saying, it's not for you to know the time of the season which the Father himself put in his own power. So it hadn't come at that time. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 4, then the Apostle Paul admonishes those people at Thessalonica. He says, and we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. They were growing in faith. Their faith was being strengthened then by knowledge, the word of God. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Now they were in the churches of God, and you can't deny it, he said to them. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. They still wasn't in it. It's a matter of promise, respected friends. The Apostle James, in the second chapter of his letter, 2:5, he says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chose the poor of this world, though rich in faith, as heirs of his kingdom, which he hath promised to those that love him? Do you believe it's a matter of promise? Now, what have they got to do first? Love him. Now, do you love him after you get in the kingdom or before? It wouldn't be a matter of promise then for loving him if you'd done that. No, you do the loving back here and you enter the kingdom according to when the promise is fulfilled. Again, we pray here. Do you ever pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Now, if the kingdom's come, why don't you change it? Miss Eddie Baker did. And pray, thy kingdom is come, thy will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it'd be inconsistent to pray for anything like that when you see the chaotic condition that things are in today in the world. But it is a matter of promise. And Christ says this in Matthew 7:21-22, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what are you going to do the will of? In Revelation 2:26, he says, to him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, that's, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel, as I have also received of a Father.
If you are received,
if you want to read that promise that the Father made to Christ, read the second Psalm. Say, my time is up, and I want to just tell you what the purpose of the gospel was to take out a people for his name as a future rulers in that kingdom. When Isaiah 32 and 1 said, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." We are the bride, the Lamb's wife, of which the Son of David said, "Whom I will make princes in all the earth." And in conclusion, I can't help but want to read why I stress the kingdom of God so much. I'm reading here from the Septuagint because I think it expresses the view a little better. He's speaking of his saints. "O Lord, praise thee, and let thy saints bless thee, and let them speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy government, to make known thy government to the Son of Man, and the transcendent glory of his kingdom. I thank thee, one and all."